each and every one of you here today. Thank you for coming out to church. You made the right decision to come, so thank you for coming. And again, welcome to our morning worship service. That's where we are. This is Morrow Bible Church. And it's good to have each one of you here. I want to welcome our live stream attenders. If you're out there, thank you for tuning in. And let's all welcome them. Let's say good morning and God bless you. Okay, ready? On the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. Good morning and God bless you. And thank you for joining us. That was the right decision also to tune in. And but it'd be better if you're here. But it's better than nothing if you can't be here. For our announcements here, just encourage you to come back tonight at 6:30 for our evening service. We have another time to fellowship together as believers, and that's an important time. Another important time is to pray together, and that should be a priority for us. We plan to meet together at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. Just encourage you to join us for prayer, and or if you can't come out, to come on by phone. We've had some phone participants, and that seems to work as well. We are continuing to try to reach our community Thursday at 3:30 p.m. We'll be doing that, Lord willing. And we have an elders meeting planned on Thursday at 6:30 p.m. this week, so pray for our elders. Coming up January 21st, we're hosting the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference at our church. And there is a flyer about that that went out yesterday. I think there's some out there. Don't seem to have one with me, but you can see it out there. And our speakers are going to be Frank and Sherry DeBagno. They are missionaries. They were missionaries in Italy for over 36 years. And now they live in South Carolina, but they're going to be coming up. And the OBF conference is a one-day conference there on the Friday during the day. And then the DeBagnos are going to be with us that weekend, planning a men's breakfast on January 22nd at 8 a.m. And Frank DeBagno will have some time with our men. And so just encourage you to, men, bring breakfast items, as we usually do. Now, last time we had some good food, and so let's just do that again, okay? But or just if you want to bring some donuts, some eggs, some fruit, other items, bring some to share. Then on January 22nd, the same day, planning a ladies' luncheon, 12 to 2. That'll be at the home of Debbie Lewis, and Sherry DeBagno is going to be speaking to the ladies there. And the ladies are just asked to bring sandwiches or a salad or other side to go with soup, potato soup, in fact. So if the ladies could do that, that would be good. And then Sunday, January 23rd, we're going to have Frank DeBagno be preaching in all of our services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And so just be in prayer for those times. We're looking forward to having the Samuel Finneran family back with us. And they are planning their move from South Carolina. They have a date that they're planning for their moving truck to come up. That's the 29th of this month. And so they hope to have it here in time to unload it that evening. And so if some of you are available to kind of help with that, we'll have to see how it's going, the day up pretty much. But we want to help him unload. They have a place that they're staying. His mother has some rental properties, and there's a duplex in Mount Vernon that he's going to be living in. And so he has that. He still is looking for a job. And so full-time job, we're praying that he'd be able to find a good full-time job to provide for his family. And so just pray about that. We would like to update the church directory sometime this year. So if you have any changes or updates, if you could let me know, or pictures, and I appreciate that. We'll try to keep that up to date if we can. All right, we're going to sing now, and we have a handout that we're using. We're going to sing Safe in the Arms of Jesus, this hymn by Fanny Crosby. We sang it last Sunday night. Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Anyone need a handout? This isn't in our hymnal. Okay. You've got one for Rob? Okay. Anybody else need a handout? All right. Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Let's sing this together.
Scripture reading is going to be in the chapter of John. John 21, 21st chapter of John, verses 3 through 14. Let's all stand in honor of God's word, please, as we read. John chapter 21, verses 3 through 14. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing.
But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus.
Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No.
And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Take fast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes.
Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea.
And the other disciples came in the boat ship, which was not far from land, but as they were raised from their fingers, grinding them with fishes.
As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread.
Jesus said unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught.
Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken.
Jesus said unto them,
Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise.
This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead.
Lord, bless his word. You may be seated.
Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you today and we thank you that you want us to come and worship you and be with you. We thank you that you have opened up a way for us to know you and to serve you and love you through Jesus Christ. We recognize we have no other reason to come before you and to know you except through Jesus. And we thank you this morning that we can know him and believe on him. And our Father, you know our needs. You know what they are even better than we know them. And we thank you that you our God that provides for our needs. And you do that in ways that we can't even think of sometimes. But we do ask you that you would help us. We pray that you would meet the needs of each person here today, each person that's a part of our church, whether they be physical needs, healing, some dealing with sickness, some disease. We pray that you would bring that healing to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen us spiritually, that we would grow in our faith. We all need that, Lord. We're asking you to do that in our lives. We pray for our church. Pray that you would strengthen us as an assembly. We pray that we would all see the importance of the local church and our need to be involved in serving and of worshiping together. So we pray your blessing on our church. We recognize that we need that most of all. And all of our efforts are in vain unless you help us. So we ask you that you would bring your blessing. Father, we pray that you would accept our worship today. We pray that we would be able to worship you rightly, that our hearts would be humble before you, that we would believe your word, that we would know you so that we can worship you today. And we come before you with singing here, and we come with our giving as well. We pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings as they're given today. We pray that you would be honored as we give to you. And Lord, we think of our missionaries today. We pray that you would sustain them, that you would bring them fruit for their labors. We pray that they would have the right mindset and heart as they serve you, that they would depend on you. And we pray that that they would fellowship with you and know you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as your servants. We desire to be used by you, and we know that you've given us your command to make disciples, to give your gospel, and we want to be able to do that. And we ask you, Lord, that you would use us in that way and use us as you see fit. We pray, Lord, for our community. We know there's a great need, and we know many are lost, and yet we need your Holy Spirit to convict. We ask you for that again, and we pray that you would do a work here in our area, among our neighbors, among our friends and co-workers. And Father, we pray for our country. You know the great need that we have here and the troubles that we have as a nation. And we pray that our nation would learn the lessons that it needs to learn. We pray that there would be a turning back to you in this country that has turned so far from you. We pray for our authorities this morning. We do remember our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would help him and that you would save him. We pray that you would work in his heart, bring the gospel to him. We pray for our authorities here in this state and in this community. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray for their salvation as well. We pray for our military and our law enforcement. We thank you for these folks that are serving us and you, and we pray that you protect them and give them your special wisdom. We pray that they too would come to know you through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand you better today. Give us understanding of your word as we consider it even this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing another hymn. It's going to be number 414 in our hymnals, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And we're going to have a hymn history before we do that. Jenny's going to come and read that. So.
Good morning. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. This Isaac Watts hymn appeared after most of his others, not in a collection of hymns, but in a published volume of his sermons. It followed a sermon entitled Holy Fortitude, based on 1 Corinthians 16:13, which I just read. Over a century later, this song played a role in American hymnology, bringing together the powerful gospel team of evangelist D.L. Moody and soloist Ira Sankey. It happened this way. By the 1870s, D.L. Moody had become a world-famed evangelist, but he badly needed a musician to lead singing at his meetings. I've read that his music there was pretty awful. That's just a bonus. On a Saturday night in 1870, he preached at a convention in Indianapolis. At the last minute, I think he was looking out and looking for a volunteer, and he saw this tall man, I think, in the back. He called on this man. He was a tax collector named Iris Sankey, and he was asked then to lead the singing. After the service, Moody assaulted Sankey with questions. Where are you from? Are you married? What is your business? Sankey had sung out, and he had a really nice, deep baritone voice. Sankey replied that he lived in Pennsylvania, was married, had two children, and worked for the government, whereupon Moody said abruptly, you'll have to give that up. Sankey, dumbfounded, asked, what for? To help me in my work. I have been looking for you for the last 8 years. The next day, Sankey received a card from Moody suggesting they meet on a certain corner that evening at 6. Sankey arrived first, When Moody showed up, he said nothing but entered a nearby store for a large box. He asked Sankey to stand on the box and sing. Sankey dutifully hoisted himself up and sang Isaac Watts' hymn that we're going to be singing, "Am I a soldier of the cross, the follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his name or blush to speak his name?" Workers going home from mills and factories were arrested by Sankey's beautiful voice, and the crowd grew. Moody ascended the box and preached for 25 minutes before announcing that the meeting would continue in the Opera House. The Opera House was soon packed, and Moody preached the gospel with great power. Finally, he closed the meeting saying, "Now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come in to discuss the question, how to reach the masses." That was the beginning of three remarkable decades. Moody and Sankey, soldiers of Christ, crisscrossed the world, singing and preaching and reaching the masses as few others have before or since. And I will also say, if you want to listen to Ira Sankey sing, you can, on YouTube, you can look it up, and you can actually hear audio of him singing. Interesting, we studied it in school last year.
Sing 414, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Let's all stand. 414. If you would, please, to John chapter 21. John 21. John 21. When I was a boy, one of my eager desires was to go fishing. Remember, one of my earliest memories was when I was on a long pier that went out into the water, big, tall pier, and there were people fishing off of that pier with big fishing poles way down into the water, it seemed like to me anyway. And that was in a place called Campbell River, British Columbia, where my family lived for a time. And that place is actually the salmon capital of the world. They catch a lot of salmon there. But I remember being on that pier, watching those people fish, and I wanted to catch one of those fish. And I would many times beg my dad, "Will you take me fishing? I want to go fishing." So eventually he would take me fishing different places. And I wanted to catch fish. Never really made it as a fisherman. But do remember being excited about catching a fish, but not about eating a fish. Don't like fish to eat, but I did like to catch fish. And here in John 21, we see the disciples on another fishing trip. Jesus appears to the disciples here another time. We've been looking at these appearances that Jesus had made. He just made another one to the disciples with Thomas, we looked at last week. And now he makes another appearance here. And it happens at the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 1 gives us the setting. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. There was a town called Tiberias along the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes the sea was called by that name. It became a major city later on. Of course, many events of Jesus' ministry happened in connection with the Sea of Galilee, or we could call it a lake. I looked up the size. 41,000 acres, 64 square miles. That's how big the Sea of Galilee is, 64 square miles. I was trying to find a lake in Ohio that would be similar to that. There aren't any. From what I could see, there's one in New York, one of the Finger Lakes. Have you ever been to one of the Finger Lakes in New York State? One of the Finger Lakes is similar in size. I don't know how you say it. Cayuga Lake in New York, similar in size, 64 square miles approximately. There's another lake in Arkansas, Missouri, Table Rock Lake. Anybody ever been there to Table Rock Lake in Arkansas, Missouri area? That's similar in size as far as square miles to the Sea of Galilee. Another one in Minnesota, Vermilion Lake. Anybody ever been to Lake Vermilion in Minnesota? Nobody. All right. Well, if you go to a lake that's approximately 60 to 70 square miles, you can think Sea of Galilee, about the same size. Square miles. Yeah, okay. So this is a fairly good sized lake. and so what we see here in this chapter, two different parts here. First of all, we see fishing at the lake. And then secondly, we see breakfast at the lake. Fishing first, then breakfast. Those are the two parts of this chapter. Let's look at fishing. Fishing on the lake begins with a decision here. We're told of the seven disciples in verse 2 who are part of this fishing trip. And then the decision seems to be led by Peter in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. So they decide to go fishing. Now, some debate about this decision, whether it was right or wrong. Should they have decided to go fishing? Was this just a return to their former occupations? Was this a departure from what they should have been doing? Perhaps they were there in obedience to Jesus' command. In Matthew 28, we're told that he sent them away into Galilee. They were to go to Galilee. Perhaps they were there in obedience to the Lord. And they were waiting. There does seem to be some uncertainty as to what they should be doing next here after Jesus has appeared to them. What do we do? What should we do? Well, they decide to go fishing. And we see that they failed to catch anything. Verse 3 again. That night they caught nothing. One has called this the failure of the experts. Remember, these men, some of them anyway, we know had been fishermen. This was their way of life. This was their occupation. They were experts at this. And then at the morning, they see Jesus on the shore, but they don't recognize him. Notice verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Say, why didn't they recognize him? Why didn't they recognize him? Maybe they were prevented from recognizing him. Maybe the appearance of his body was different. Perhaps it was still dark. It was morning. Maybe there was a mist. that was coming off the lake. And maybe they couldn't see quite clearly to know who was there. And then we see Jesus speaks to them. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? The word children here is maybe a term of endearment. Not necessarily calling them, children to rebuke them, but just a term of endearment. And his question assumes a negative answer. He knows that they haven't caught anything. We could translate it, you haven't caught anything, have you? It expects a negative answer. He knows that they haven't caught anything. And then he gives them some instructions here, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Gives them these instructions. Why should they follow these instructions? At this point, they don't recognize Jesus. Why would they follow instructions of somebody they don't recognize? Have you ever been fishing? Have you ever fished with somebody else? Hey, why don't you cast over here? Try that. Try over here. You might catch something over here. It's a little bit different. There's maybe some fish. I think I saw one over there. All right? It doesn't necessarily matter who it is that's giving the advice when you're fishing. That's what you do. You cast. You cast again. You try again. Keep trying. Maybe after a night of catching nothing, they're willing to try anything here. And so they obey the instructions. They cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then we see there's a recognition now of Jesus. John recognizes Jesus first. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. John recognizes Jesus first. Peter is the first to go meet Jesus. He had been stripped for work. He puts on an outer garment. He jumps in. The other disciples stay in the boat and drag the fish in. I think it's always important to use a little bit of imagination when you read the scriptures, in this case especially. And I want you to just picture the scene. I would say close your eyes, but I don't know if I want you to do that. But just try to picture being at the Sea of Galilee, okay? Just try to picture it. It's morning. It's morning. And the disciples are out there. Picture a boat, there's seven men in it, so whatever kind of boat that would be, picture that. It's out there in the water. We're told here that the boat at this point, at the end, it was 200 cubits, roughly 100 yards. Okay, can you think of what 100 yards would look like? Think of a boat out there, fairly large lake, 100 yards at least out there in the water. Okay. And then somebody's on the shore, a good distance, at least 100 yards away. And what does he say? Hey, guys! You haven't caught anything, have you? Okay, so at least 100 yards away. No. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch something. So they cast out the nets. And all of a sudden, there's all these fish, and they're flopping everywhere, and they're pulling. And the excitement is growing there on the boat, and they can't even pull that thing into the boat. So many fish in that. They can't get it up. And John, he says, it is the Lord. And Peter, quick as a flash, he's in the water. I picture him diving in the water, and he's swimming. He's swimming those 100 yards to shore. I don't know how deep the water was, but I picture him swimming. And he wants to go see the Lord. I want to give you some lessons here from fishing. Some lessons from fishing. First lesson is this. We will fail. We will fail. We will fail. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says this, "Even good men may come short of desired success in their honest undertakings. We may be in the way of our duty and yet not prosper." We will fail. And you know, there can be some good things that happen when we fail. There are some benefits. When we fail, it highlights our own helplessness. And it shows us that without the Lord, we can do nothing. It highlights God's power. He often works out of failure. He often works out of failure. It may be that you feel, even right now, that you failed in some area. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe you failed a test. Or maybe it's in your job. You failed at work somehow, or in your home. I want you to see here that you should not think that you're somehow the exception to everybody else because you failed. We will fail. Sometimes failure comes just before success, like it did here. And maybe God is teaching you a lesson that you could never learn unless you did fail. We will fail. That's what we learn from fishing here. We will fail. And then the second lesson we learn here is that we need to obey God's instructions. We need to obey God's instructions. They may be very simple instructions, like the ones that Jesus gave here to his disciples. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find. That's a very simple instruction. That's one that these disciples had done already. They'd done it all night long. But Jesus says, do it again. And it may be that God is testing us with something simple like this. You know, he did that with another man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Naaman the leper. Remember the story of Naaman? God, through the prophet Elisha, told Naaman what to do to cure his leprosy. Go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Naaman didn't want to do that. One of his servants came and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" We need to obey God's instructions. They may be very simple instructions. We need to follow God's instructions when it comes to evangelism. There's a parallel here to that. We need to follow God's instructions when it comes to prayer. God has told us to pray. Does it seem like God is not responding to prayer? Why not pray again? We need to obey God's instructions. The third lesson here we learn is depend on Jesus' power. We see Jesus' power once again. He's all-knowing. He even knows the exact location of big schools of fish in the Sea of Galilee. He knew where they were, when they were going to be there, what side of the boat they were on, the right side. He knew that. He's all-powerful. He's able to provide miraculously when all of our efforts have failed. Depend on Jesus' power. And the opposite of that is, don't only depend on your efforts. Don't only depend on your efforts. They may be efforts that are done rightly. They may be efforts that are done to the best that you can do them. But they can still fail. They can still fail. Our efforts can fail. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." We need to depend on God's power. Without it, we can do nothing in any area of our life. Depend on Jesus' power, not only on your efforts. And then a fourth lesson that we learned here from fishing is that we need reminders. We need reminders. You know, this story should be familiar to you because it happened to the disciples before. This whole event should have been familiar to them because almost the same thing happened to them in the same lake. Luke chapter 5. The same thing happened. And Jesus, in that passage, taught some lessons to the disciples. And at the end of that time, when Jesus provided another whole net load of fish, in Luke 5:10, it says, "Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." It also reminds us of another time when Jesus called his disciples. They were there at the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4:18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then here in John 21, a very similar miracle happens to the disciples again. I wonder if they thought of that earlier miracle and what Jesus had said that they were to be doing. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think there's a reminder there for those disciples. A reminder of their ministry and what God had in store for them even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. G. Campbell Morgan writes about his testimony. He was a British evangelist and Bible teacher. Early 1900s, late 1800s. He said this, "I never was a fisherman, never earned my living fishing, and some of you may pity me if you like, I never got any fun out of fishing. But in the year 1866, I sat at my desk teaching with boys around me. I loved my work, and I would love it still. I was trained to teach, but there came the hour when my master passed by, and he said, 'Follow me, and I will make you a teacher of men.'" There's a ministry that God has for us, as well as the disciples. And we need reminders about that. You need reminders about that. We see in this ministry of fishing for men that we should accept there are different seasons that come. There's a need for simple obedience and a need to trust God's power and direction over the net and where to cast it and when and over whether anything is caught or not. We need a reminder about our ministry. We have a ministry. We need to be reminded. So we see the fishing at the lake. And now we come to breakfast. Now we come to breakfast. Okay, breakfast at the lake, verse 9. "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." Jesus prepared breakfast. There were some coals there. It may have been a charcoal fire, same term as used in John 18. It seems that there was a charcoal fire there as well. There was a breakfast here prepared, a breakfast of fish and bread. Jesus had prepared it on the shore. It was a men's breakfast. It was Breakfast of fish. Have you ever eaten fish for breakfast? Maybe some of you would like to. I'm not so sure if I would, but Jesus had prepared that. And he invites the disciples to bring fish. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. It may be that Jesus invited them to bring the fish that they had caught and fix up some of those fish for breakfast. It doesn't say whether or not they ate of those fish, or it may have been Jesus just wanted them to haul that catch ashore and to actually count it so that they would know 153 in that catch. And so they'd be able to talk about it while they ate breakfast that Jesus had prepared. I don't know, but he invited them to bring of the fish that they had caught. And then we see Jesus invites them and serves them breakfast. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art there? Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. He invites them and he serves them breakfast there on the shore. They durst not ask him. They dared not ask him, who art thou? Who are you? Why would they dare not ask him? It was probably just too overwhelmingly obvious that anybody would open their mouth and say, who are you? They just thought it was so obvious. Even though they might have liked him to say it, it was just so obvious. I'm going to give you some lessons from breakfast. Just two. First of all, trust Jesus' provision. Trust Jesus' provision. He was there on the shore fixing them breakfast before they came to shore. They didn't know that in advance. They were just out there fishing. But Jesus was there preparing them breakfast. Similar to what God did for Elijah in his time of need. In 1 Kings 19, verse 6, he looked. Behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Jesus was there preparing provisions for his disciples. You know, it may not be breakfast that Jesus is fixing for you. It may be retirement. It may be college for somebody that Jesus is fixing. It may be a sufficient car to drive or a place to live or treatment and care when you get sick. It may be something that you have not even thought about that Jesus is fixing for you. But you'll see it when it comes. And you'll know that he fixed it for you. And it'll surprise you. It may be something that right now you're very worried about. But what this passage, I think, should help us to see is that we need to not do that, but instead trust Jesus and his provision for you. Trust his provision. His provision is abundant also. It may be that there's people who view God as a stingy man who only gives what you absolutely need and nothing more. But this passage teaches us that God is able to provide abundantly. You know, he could have given each one of those disciples one big fish, and I'm sure they would have been very happy. Seven big fish. But what did he do? He gave them a net of 153. He didn't have to do that. But I think he shows us that he is able to provide abundantly and richly. goes beyond and he does more. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Trust Jesus' provision. He's able to do things that you can't even think about. And even right now, he may be fixing them for you. And then finally, we learn to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Say, shouldn't the disciples have been out preaching the gospel? I mean, the Lord had risen from the dead and he'd already given them the Great Commission. What were they doing? But what does Jesus do here? He first invites them to enjoy some fellowship with him. "Come and dine," Jesus says. "Come and dine. Eat breakfast with me." Jesus is interested in their service, yes. He's going to talk to them about that. He's going to talk to Peter about that. But here, after the resurrection, Jesus shows us that he wants to fellowship with his disciples. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. That means that full fellowship with the Lord can be enjoyed. Jesus wants you to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. You know, some people don't know what fellowship with God is even like. Some people don't know what it's like. Some people are hiding from God. They don't want fellowship with the Lord. And that person may be running from God. There's many people like that. And those people need to see that God is a God who wants to enjoy fellowship with them. He's a God that wants them to be able to enjoy fellowship with them. And they need to see that Jesus has made provision to forgive them. But it's not just so that person can be saved eternally, which they will be. But it's so that right now that person can enjoy fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. Does that describe anybody that you know? Does that describe anybody that you know or that you are? Are you somebody that knows what it means to enjoy fellowship with the Lord? There may be some Christians that get to thinking that all God wants is achievement and projects and measurements. And this passage, I think, helps us as Christians to see and be careful that we don't let human ways of thinking define us. Jesus did give the disciples the Great Commission. He wanted them to go out and make disciples, to preach the gospel. But he also wanted them to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. He wants that too. And there's something missing. There's something missing if we don't have that. If all we're thinking about in terms of our relationship with the Lord is outward things that we can see, events and projects. There's something missing if that's all we see. There's something that needs to come with that and before that. It's fellowship with the Lord. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are trying to enjoy fellowship with God. It's our privilege to come and dine. How do we enjoy fellowship with the Lord? We begin by accepting that we don't need to do anything more for a relationship with God. We begin by appreciating the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood, we are brought near to God. We need to just start by accepting that, thanking God for that. We look at this passage where these disciples had just failed. They're not been successful. And yet Jesus says to them, "Come have breakfast with me." He doesn't talk to them about their failure all night long. He just says, "Come and be with me." We need to accept that Jesus wants fellowship with us no matter how successful or unsuccessful we've been. We need to enjoy talking directly to God in prayer. We need to enjoy feasting on the Word of God that we have. Do you know what that means? Have you experienced that in your own life? Do you know what it means to enjoy fellowship with the Lord? God wants that for you. He wants that for you. And then we can go out in the boat and fish. That fellowship may look different for different people. I think of Peter here. And when he recognizes that it was the Lord, he is jumped into the water. He's going after the Lord. You know, it's different with John. John also recognized. But he just says, it is the Lord. And the other disciples, they recognize too. And they show that in their way. There's different ways that it might look for different people. But the important thing is that we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. We need that. We need to trust in Jesus' provision for us. So we come to the Sea of Galilee for a final time. The disciples learn these lessons we need today. We need to come back to this lake. We will fail. We need to simply obey the Lord's instructions. Depend on the Lord. Don't just depend on your own efforts. Trust God to provide and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these lessons that the disciples needed to learn. We need to learn them. We need reminders of them. We thank you for the knowledge and power of Jesus Christ, for his resurrection from the dead. Thank you for what that means. Lord, increase our faith in you. Help us to trust you. We thank you that we serve a God that can provide for our needs, even if we don't even know when we will need them and where we will get them from. You're a God that provides. Lord, teach us what it means to fellowship with you. We see the importance of that. And we pray that we'd all grow in our relationship, in our fellowship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to one final hymn, number 318, I Need Thee Every Hour. Number 318, those disciples needed that lesson. We need that lesson too. I need thee every hour. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 318, I need thee every hour. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.